Good morning. So glad you're with us this morning. My name's Andrew Farley. I'm the pastor here. Today I'm in Texarkana preaching at a church there. Excited to bring them the good news of God's grace. And so I hope that you'll pray for me today as I'm sharing God's word there. Today we're going to be looking at the truth about law and grace. This is a message that I feel is so important to us today, because there's so much confusion out there about what it means to be under God's grace. We talk about grace and people start throwing stones. We talk about freedom from the law and people start asking, well, you know, where is this going to lead? Won't it lead to chaos? Won't it lead to all kinds of debauchery? And so there is much misunderstanding about the issue of law and grace. And so today we're going to dig in and look at a load of scripture and see if we can't get to the bottom of what it means to really live under God's grace and for God's grace to be enough for our every need. We start off with the simple idea that the law is not for believers. In other words, that's a clear statement. We're going to see this throughout Scripture, that the law is not made for us. It's made for someone else entirely. Here we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing this young pastor, and he says, we know that the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. The law is good if you use it properly. We know that the law is made not for the righteous. Now, are you the righteous? You need to be able to answer that question to understand this passage. The law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, adulterers, perverts, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So who is the law designed for? You see this laundry list, these flavors of flesh, these people that are in the flesh that are not in God's Spirit, these people that are in Adam, not in Christ. These are unbelievers that the law is designed for. So number one, we see the law's audience. The law's audience is unbelievers. So look what's happening today when we push the idea of law on Christians. We're trying to do for Christians what is intended for unbelievers. We're trying to push a system on people that are born again, when in fact the system was designed for those who are dead in their sins, those who are lost. So let's continue to look at the proper audience for this law. The law shuts us all up. Now, when I was a kid, I wasn't allowed to say shut up. My mom would get me in trouble in a heartbeat with that one. But here we see that that's exactly what the law does. It shuts us up, meaning we have no response. First, our mouth gapes open looking at the incredible standard of the law, 613 commands, and then we end up having to clam up to shut our mouths tightly because there's no healthy response to that. There's no way to get around it. There's no response that fills me with confidence. There's no way I can pull this off. And so the law actually shuts every single one of us up. Romans chapter 3 puts it this way. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. So again, who is the audience? Those who are under the law. Are you under the law? No. So the law doesn't say anything to you. And then the goal, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law comes what? We become conscious of sin. So there is one audience for the law. It is the unbeliever, the unrighteous, and there is one purpose for the law, to shut everybody up and cause them to be conscious of sin. The law doesn't provide an answer. It points out a problem. The law doesn't clean you. It showed you you were dirty. So we need to make sure that we're clear on the audience for the law and the purpose of the law. The law reveals that we are prisoners of sin. We read this in Galatians 3. What was the purpose of the law? Here we go. Paul's asking the question. It was added because of sins until the seed, that is, until Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Scripture here in context refers to the law. The law declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith, not through law, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, remember, not after faith came, but before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So why would it need to lead us to Christ? Because at that point, we didn't know Christ. We were unbelievers. We were prisoners of sin. And the law showed us we were in prison. The law showed us our bondage. The law showed us our addiction. The law showed us our slavery. And we didn't even realize we were slaves. This is really what Romans 7 is about, right? Paul didn't know. He didn't know he was a slave of sin until the law came in and showed him his slavery. And then, and only then, he saw his need for a new way, the way of Jesus Christ. All right, next we see that the law cannot justify us. The law can't make us right. The law can't cause us to be a 10 out of 10. If you're going to be a 10 out of 10 in God's view, then you are going to have to do that some other way. It's going to have to be gifted. It's going to have to be completely free. Because if you were going to try to earn it through your conduct, the law justifies exactly zero people on this planet. Galatians 2, know that a man is not justified, not made right, not made righteous, not holified, not set apart, not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified, made right, by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one, zero people, zilch, nadie, nobody, no one will be justified by observing the law. And so you see then, the whole point here is it's a pass-fail system. It's an all-or-nothing proposition. There is no middle ground. You don't score a 97. You don't score an 88. There is no middle ground, no gray area. It's pass or fail. And Galatians 2 gives you a preview of coming attractions. Everybody fails, period. Under the law, we are, by definition, a failure in need of serious and miraculous rescue. The law cannot give us new life. You know, interestingly, Paul said he thought it could, but he found out it couldn't. Look here, Galatians 3, is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, that could share life with you, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. We see an important point here. Righteousness is shared with you. Life is imparted to you. It's not just heavenly bookkeeping. Your righteousness is real. It's shared. It's imparted. It's given. God imparts. God infuses his life into your life. He infuses his righteousness into you, so that righteousness is infused and imparted, not merely imputed, but imparted. Imputed would be like, in a bookkeeping sense, credited to your account. But this is not imputed, this is imparted. Imparted life and imparted righteousness as a free gift. The law could never do that. Best case scenario, you're obeying some laws but not all laws, and you have a works-based righteousness that scores somewhere on the scale, right in the middle perhaps, but the whole scale is meaningless because you need to be perfect, and that's the whole point. Perfection has to come as a free gift. No one will actually ever keep the law. The scripture tells us this in Matthew 5 as Jesus reveals the true standard of the law. Oh, I thought if I avoid adultery, if I avoid murder, I'm doing pretty good. Jesus comes along and he says, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. See, with the law and with its true standard comes the real fear of hell. I mean, there is a real fear of hell if I have to attain to this standard. And Jesus has introduced a standard that's not just about whitewashed tombs. It's not just about an external, but it's an internal. So it is a laughable joke when people invite Christians to the law today. They don't realize they're inviting us to an all or nothing proposition that is not just external, but it's internal, and therefore it's not just behavioral, but it's attitudinal, and therefore it is not just difficult, it is impossible. These are the impossible doctrines of Jesus Christ. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, be perfect. Jesus is taking that standard and showing the spirit, the heart of the law, not just the letter of it. He's showing that if this perfection is truly to be attained, it's going to have to emanate from the core of your being as all your motives are perfect. And lo and behold, nobody surrounding him could pull it off or even get close. Matthew 5 continues, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I like to say that, you know, we can make our best attempt at presenting Matthew 5, at presenting the Sermon on the Mount as a nice, sweet teaching for Christian upbringing, as a nice, sweet teaching on Christian growth. But the reality is that this is Moses on steroids. This is Moses 2.0. This is Moses in your face. And hell is threatened several times. And there's talk of Sanhedrin. There's talk of animal sacrifices. And pretty clearly here, he's aiming this at Jews who were under the law to show them the true standard of the law, to show them they will never, ever do it. And that's the whole point. James 2 puts it this way, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It is pass fail. It is not cherry picking time. It is not choose your own adventure. It is not buffet line at the local Chinese restaurant. It is not choose your way. It is an all or nothing proposition. If you stumble in just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Galatians 3, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now, does that sound like fun? Under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, I want you to notice what the book of the law is there. The book of the law is the book of the law. The first five books, the entire Torah, every command contained within it. We're not talking about 10 commandments on stone. We're not talking about just the ceremonial law, you know, just the sacrificial laws. We're not talking about just the ceremonial washings. We're not talking about this part, but not this part. He is saying, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do how much? Everything written in the book of the law, the entirety of the Torah. Well, what we actually find then is when we choose law and when we live under the law, something happens that is the polar opposite of our human expectation. Paul said, I thought the very commandment that was intended to bring life, it actually brought death. And so he had aspirations, he had hopes, he had expectations from a law-based religious system, and what he found was that the law actually arouses sin. We've demonstrated this over the years many times by putting you under a law. Thou shalt not think about a purple leprechaun. Thou shalt not think about a pink elephant. Whatever it might be, we put people under that rule for 10 seconds. Thou shalt not think. And then what happens? We start to think, and the thoughts creep in. And even now, for some of you, maybe just four or five, but even as I'm speaking, in your minds, there's Lucky Charms everywhere, leprechauns left, right, and center. You're thinking about something that's magically delicious because I told you not to. I put a thought in there. I put a law over you. I caused you to be bound up under a rule. And what happens is when we're told not to do something, it causes the flesh to crave that very thing. Living under the law arouses sin. We see this in Romans 7, verse 5. He says, when we were controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. You'll notice that the sinful passions are aroused by the law. So someone says to you, it's great that you're a Christian, now you need the law. You know what they're saying? They don't realize it, but what they're saying is, it's great that you're a Christian, now you need to be aroused, you need to get sin aroused in your life. Let's have some sinful passions included in there with your faith. They don't realize they're saying that, but the Bible says that. It says that sinful passions are heightened. They're actually increased. They're actually aroused by the law. So people who want to mix law and grace, they want to mix sin and grace. The law is not sin, but being under the law arouses sin. So those who say, let's combine law and grace and have a balance, they are inviting us to a balance of sin and grace. Romans 7, verse 8, but sin seizing the opportunity, read it slow, sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from law, sin is dead. Sounds like the answer is what? Do we need to grab a bit of the law? Do we need a part of the law? No, he's not saying use a part of the law. He's saying live apart from the law, entirely separate from the law. Don't live under the law. Don't be attached to the law. Don't flirt with the law. Don't be married to the law. Don't give your attention to the law. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, and he is enough. You got a coveting problem? Jesus is enough. You got a lust problem? Jesus is enough. Trust him. You got a gossip problem, a rumor problem? You got a critical spirit type problem where we like to talk badly about others? Trust Jesus. Don't trust tablets of stone. And yes, the tablets of stone are in focus here in this verse. He's talking about coveting. He's talking about being under the commandment, thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments written on stone. And his suggestion is this: if you are under the Ten Commandments, you can expect sinning of every kind. You can expect every kind of sinful desire under the Ten Commandments. And so the answer is to live apart from the Ten Commandments, trust Jesus, and then sin is dead in our lives. Romans 6 puts it this way: sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Again, why won't sin master you? Is it because we have a nice balance? Is it because we have a nice mix? Is it because we found the perfect compromise? No. God is giving us something radical, something that seems imbalanced, something that seems very extreme here. He is saying it's all grace from start to finish, not a pinch of law. A little bit of law ruins the whole thing. And so sin will not be your master if you will trust the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you let God's grace be enough? Will you bask in it? Will you soak in it? Will you absorb it? Will you thank Him for it? Will you not apologize for it? Will you recognize that you need the love of God, and you need the like of God, and you need the mercy of God, and you need that freedom from condemnation, and that freedom from judgment, and that freedom from guilt, and you need the grace of God every moment, because it is the only stability in your life? That is reality as a believer. The law curses and condemns us. If we were to put ourselves under the law as the way, the whole goal of the law is to curse and condemn. Here we see him saying this about the Ten Commandments. We've seen this passage over the years many times. Nevertheless, we need to look at it again, because here we are, smack dab in the middle of the Bible Belt. Some people say we're in the buckle. And what happens? People are fighting for the Ten Commandments. They're fighting for Moses. They want Jesus plus Moses, when the Bible says we need Jesus plus nothing. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, that would be the Ten Commandments, if that ministry came with some sort of glory, if it came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Do you see the two ministries? The first ministry is a ministry on stone. It's called a ministry that condemns. It's a ministry that brings death. And then there's a second ministry. Now, this second ministry is a ministry that brings righteousness. It's a ministry of the Spirit. And it's a how much more ministry? How much more glorious? How much more beautiful? Founded on better promises, a better covenant, a better way, a better high priest, a better everything. You will never get righteousness squeezed out of the law. You can squeeze and squeeze and squeeze, and you will never yield righteousness under the law. And yet, there's a new way, a better ministry, the only ministry that we are qualified to share today. The only thing we should be ministering is the ministry of God's new covenant way of grace. That is the only ministry we're qualified to share, because every other ministry is about me. It's about, look at me and what I'm doing, and you need to be like me, and you need to act like me, and you need to look like me, and you need to do what I do and imitate me. And that's what every other ministry out there ultimately is. And the ministry of the new covenant is, look at him and look at what he did. Not me, him. Look at what he did for me. Look at what he did to me as a free gift. And you also can experience this in him. It's about someone else who is not us. It's about shifting the focus away and looking to the finished work of Jesus and saying, wow, and thank you. How amazing is this better ministry founded on somebody else's promises, because I am a sorry, sorry promise keeper. Jesus, born under the law, fulfilled the law for us. Here the idea is, why in the world would we fulfill the law if Jesus fulfilled it? Why would we try to do what Jesus has done? Why would we add to what Christ has already completed? Here we see it, Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus was born in a law era, born before the cross, born before the new covenant began, and his whole point was to buy people back out from under the law. So if God has bought you out from under the law, what business do you have going back to the law? If the whole point of Jesus hanging on a cross with blood all over him was to buy you out of that law-based system, then what an insult to the Spirit of grace when we go back under the very system that Jesus bought us out of. Romans 8 says this, what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature or flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man, get this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, do you see what he's saying? He's saying God did this. Notice that three-letter word, D-I-D. God did this. When did he do it? He did it by sending his own son. When was that? 2,000 years ago. Why did he send his son? So that the requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now, that's not a might where we're scratching our head going, well, he might meet those requirements. He will maybe meet those requirements. He might just maybe meet those requirements. No, the might here is attached to the action that God took. Why did God take that action? He took that action 2,000 years ago so that the law might be fully met in us. Did God succeed? Yes, he did. God succeeded because Jesus succeeded on the cross, and it needs no repeat. So, logic tells us then the righteous requirements of the law have been met in us because of what Jesus did, D-I-D, 2,000 years ago. Therefore, why am I trying to do what God already did? Christians say all the time, I got the law written on my heart. Really? You got the law written on your heart. It sounds real cool. It's just not what the Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't say we have God's law, the Old Testament law, 613 commands written on our hearts. You know, do you wake up every day and your heart cries out, please avoid shrimp. Please, please avoid pork today. Of course not. You don't have the law written on your heart. Saturday mornings, do you wake up and there's just something in your spiritual heart crying out, say, don't you dare do a lick of work today? Of course not. Now, in our laziness, we might get that thought, and men are saying amen to that. But I'm saying spiritually, now spiritually within you, within your spiritual heart, do you believe that there are 613 Jewish laws written there, or are you going to buy into the simple truth of what God actually says, that his laws, his desires, namely believe in Jesus and love others even as he has loved us, and that these commands are not burdensome? This is what's written on our hearts, not Old Testament law. So the law and faith do not mix. The Bible very clearly tells us the law is not of faith. Galatians tells us this. And we see here in Romans 10 as well, it says, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Christ is the end of the law. Why am I trying to begin with something that Christ ended with? Why am I trying to continue in a system that Christ did away with? And so the point here is, look, if you're looking for righteousness and you're a person who believes in Jesus, you've got righteousness. You don't need to go back to the law. Christ is the end of the law. Your relationship with the law is over, dead, kaput. It's a final death, a final death blow. Your connection between you and a rule-based religion is no more. And so once you're cut free from that, you say, well, I'm just going to free fall into a chaotic life of lawlessness. Not true. Not true. You now are governed. We are governed by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are governed by a law of faith. We are governed by the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens because we love one another. And so we're bound by love. We're inspired by the love of Christ. We are motivated by and constrained by and inspired by the love of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be more than enough. Love covers a multitude of sins. We don't need stone when we have love. So The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, now that we're in Christ, now that we're believers, what does it say? We are no longer under the supervision of the law. Who is supervising you daily? It shouldn't be Moses. We are not supervised by Moses. We are led internally by Jesus. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. People say, oh, Galatians, that's all about getting saved. I'm already saved, so now I need the law. I'm already justified, so now I need the law. No, Galatians is not just about getting saved. Galatians is about being led. Look at this passage. If you are led by the Spirit, who is leading you? If you have a person, the Spirit of Christ, leading you, then you are not led daily by the law. People say, I need a moral compass. Jesus is your moral compass. I need railroad tracks to keep me on the... Jesus will keep you. He will sustain you. He is enough. We come up with all these analogies, and what it boils down to is, I'll take Jesus for his blood, but not for the leading of his Spirit. I'll take Jesus for his sacrifice. Amen to the cross. I'll take his blood, but not his life-transforming Spirit. And what we need to see is we don't pick and choose between the purposes of Jesus. When we get Christ, we get all of him. Those in Christ have died to the law. Romans 7 tells us this, my brothers, you died to the law so that you might belong to another. We used to be controlled by the flesh, but now by dying to what once bound us, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the law. Galatians 2, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Sound like you should have some sort of relationship with the law? Absolutely not. You're dead to the law. And dead means dead. Dead means mafia dead. You're dead to me. Mafia dead. It is complete death. So that you can run around in a chaotic life. And that's not what it says. It says, so that I might live for God. What's the goal? I want to live for God. How do I live for God? By dying to the law-based system. Don't look to the law. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Of course not. Well, you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard. So, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now really going to go back and visit Moses? He's given a multiple choice. How did you get saved, A or B? Well, if you answered B, then why are you looking at option A for growth? You're mixed up, man. You're trying to mix two messages. You're trying to mix two methods. It's Jesus at the start. It's Jesus at the finish. It's Jesus in between. It's Jesus plus nothing else. Galatians 5, mark my words. Paul is irate. He is maddened at times. He is frustrated. Mark my words. I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. You're obligated to obey how much? The whole law. If you're going to go that route, it's the whole thing. You who are seeking to be justified, trying to get saved by law, you have fallen away from grace. You have fallen toward law. You were flirting with the gospel, but you decided, no thanks, I'll take self-effort. And you are missing it. All right, well, we'll finish with this. What about living by rules? I mean, it seems like rules then would be the way. I mean, certainly doesn't the Bible fill itself? Isn't it filled with rules? Paul says concerning rules, you died with Christ. Why do you submit to rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These look so good. They have the appearance of wisdom. They smell good, but they lack any value in restraining sin. So apparently rules are no different. You can call them Christian principles. You can call them church rules. You can call them whatever you want. But if they're not Jesus, they're not Jesus. We don't need rules. We need to let Christ rule. So it's the grace of God, not law, that teaches us to live godly lives. Can we get that into our minds? It may take a year and a decade and eternity, but it is still the truth, isn't it? Titus 2, the grace of God brings salvation, and everybody says, amen. But then we see the grace of God also teaches us to say no to sin and to live godly lives. The twofold purpose of grace, to save us and to teach us to say no to sin. When people try to diminish grace, they are diminishing the no response to sin. When people try to belittle grace or balance grace out or diminish grace in any way, what they are saying is, I want to diminish your victory over sin. Because it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. The indwelling Christ is really more than enough. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast. I will brag all the more gladly about my inability, about my weakness, so that it can be a message about someone else who is not me. Someone named Jesus Christ who did things for me and did things to me, giving me a new heart and a new spirit and His Spirit. I will brag all my days about someone who is not me. I will brag about this new way of grace brought in by Jesus Christ and no one else. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that there is no mix, there is no compromise, there is no so-called balance, that You are our balance, that You are our self-control, that You are our victory, that You have given us life, Father. We thank You for the life of Your Son, that He is enough for every moment when we struggle with lust. He is enough when we struggle with criticism. He is enough when we struggle with anything under the sun. He is our everything. Father, we look to Him for His blood sacrifice. We also look to Your Son for His life-giving Spirit in every moment. We thank You for Jesus and His incredible grace. In His name we pray. Amen.